Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. Let's turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 4, this morning as we finish up this book. And here we have the situation where Boaz has purchased Naomi's land and has agreed to marry Ruth. And they're at the city gate where all business transactions and important legal things are taken care of. And so the elders of the city are there, and a crowd has come of people who have gathered there too, and they're glad to hear about the whole situation. And we find them in verse 11 doing something that we don't do as much today as they did then. And that is speaking words that are a blessing somebody. And I want to talk about what it means to be a blessing. Let's read together. Verse 11 says, "Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah.'" So, blessing. What does it mean to be a blessing? Well, first of all, let's give a kind of definition what it means, what that word means, to be blessed or to bless someone. The Hebrew word baruch, depending on how you pronounce it, it means to bestow benefits, good things from God or from someone else. And when someone would express this in the Bible, they were blessing people because they believed that their words and what they said, God would hear and that God would do. It was almost like a prayer when they blessed somebody. And so when you see here this portion of Scripture, you see them doing that very activity of blessing, and you'll see it all through the book of Ruth here, actually. But we're going to focus on a couple things here. First of all, what it means to be a blessing is, in fact, it makes you like God. And I don't mean that you're going to get a big head and think you're a deity or anything, but it makes you like a child of God, because God blesses people. God blesses his people. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says this: "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Here the Bible recognizes and proclaims the fact that God is good. And every good thing is defined by him, and it comes from him. And he gives this as a gift. His goodness is a gift. Now, it's not something that we earn. When you are given something, it's not something you buy. It's not something you paid for, or something that you earned. It's something that was given to you freely from someone. So God is a generous God who gives goodness in so many ways. The fact that God is good makes him want to bless and bless us. And here the writer of James says this is something that is unchangeable. God is like this all the time. He doesn't change. His desire is for your good. And a lot of times the circumstances seem to point a different direction, but that's not the case. You'll find over time, as we see here in the book of Ruth, God has had Naomi and Ruth's good in mind. Remember at the beginning how what a downer that was, that whole portion of Scripture in the beginning? We find that Naomi loses her husband, then her first son, and then her second son, and then she has two daughters who do not have any kids. They got married but didn't have any children. So you have this situation where there's three women together and they have no family, no support, and no possibility of a future for Naomi. And God takes that situation, and from that springs this good we see here at the end. It's almost like you see this, if you're going to graph it, it's like there's this point where she says at the beginning she was full, and then it just goes down, 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 and then it's just the rock bottom, and then God turns it around and starts to come back up. That's a picture of how God works a lot of times in our lives. Our lives are going along okay, and then things start to fall apart for some reason, either because of our own sin or the sin of somebody else in our life. And then it just goes down, down, down until we come to a place where we say, God, help me. I'm tired of this life. I need something from you. Help me. And then things start to turn around, and then there's a resurrection. It's a picture of the gospel, really. Jesus died, was crucified, and was resurrected. So you see this picture in the book of Ruth. You see this dying, death, and resurrection. And because God is good, he's involved in this process of bringing goodness out of something that's bad. Remember the scripture, Romans 8:28? And we know that in all things God works for the, let me hear it again, good. He works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Now, Ruth has been a vehicle through which this good has come. When she was asked by Naomi to go back to her own home, back to her relatives, start a family maybe there and get married and have a life, Ruth said, no way, I'm not doing it. I'm going with you. Where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And she gave her love to Naomi, a sacrificial love, and she loved her all the way through this book. You see her love enacted. And through that love, God is bringing good, not only into Ruth's life, but into Naomi's life. So to love like that, to do the things that Ruth says here, is doing here, is blessing, is making good come into the life of people. Now, here's another thing about God that you may not want to hear about, but it's true. God blesses his enemies. Now, what does that entail? Let's look at the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 44. It says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. See, this again, this makes you like God, child of God. It's one of the characteristics, family characteristics, is that we are people who bless our enemies even. For he makes his son, this is God, for he makes his son rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So God is like this. He blesses his enemies. And one of the things that we do as Christians, or we're to do, is to bless our enemies. And we'll talk about how to bless a little bit more here in a minute. And then we look on the next point here. It says, it is when you express your desire that God bless someone. That's what it means to be a blessing, to express your desire that God bless someone. It used to be, a long time ago, people would often say, and this is King James speaking here, God bless ye. Whenever they would, someone would leave, they would say a blessing over there. God bless ye. Well, over time, that was shrunk to goodbye. If you look at the spelling, G-O-O-D, that's the part where it was God doing good, and the bye would be B for bless and ye for you. So we shortened it to goodbye. And now we don't even know what that means. You ask somebody, so what does goodbye mean? It means, I don't know, see you later. I don't know what it means, but that's what it means. It means God bless you. And so you see that was a common way of greeting and saying farewell to somebody. You would ask them that ask that God would bless them. So this blessing of people is something we see here in Ruth. Notice that the crowd says, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, who's Rachel and Leah? Leah was the first woman that Jacob married. Not intentionally, he was tricked into it, but he married Leah first, and Leah's younger sister, Rachel, was the one that Jacob truly loved. So Jacob had two. He had two loves in his life here, or women in his life, Leah and Rachel. Now, you notice here that they don't put the oldest name first, they put the Rachel first. Don't know exactly why, but we can kind of guess some things here. First of all, Rachel was barren. When Jacob married her, she was barren. She couldn't have children. And Leah kept on having son after son after son. And through Rachel and Leah, God would eventually build the nation of Israel. Now, Rachel eventually was able to have children, and she had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And we find here in this story of Ruth that she was not able to have children. She was married, some think maybe 10 years, and wasn't able to have any children. Now, I don't know if any of you have had that kind of experience or know someone who has tried to have kids and wasn't able to have children. It's a really depressing, you know, thing when you really try hard. It's work. Now, you may not think that, guys. It's not work to me, but it's work. I remember we were trying to have children. And we'd have to, you know, schedule it, the whole thing, so that my wife could conceive. But it didn't work. Year after year after year, we tried. And so we went to fertility experts to try to see if we could do something about that. Well, make a long story short, we finally had our first child through in vitro, Devin. But it took years and a lot of money and a lot of prayer. And it's something to realize that you may not ever have a family when you really want to have a family. And then you look at all the people who have kids that don't want them, right? And you're going, God, I don't get it. And so you have Ruth, who is barren, she's not able to have children, and God will eventually open her womb and she will have a son here in verse 13. Now, Rachel and Leah were the ones who began the nation of Israel. It was through their sons. They became the 12 tribes. So these women and men in the crowd were saying, may the Lord make the woman, make Ruth, like Rachel and Leah. May you have a dynasty. May you have a whole lot of kids. And may it start a whole legacy where people are you're known by all these children that you have. And then it says here another blessing. May you have, and children are a blessing, true? Sometimes you think they aren't, but they are. They really are a blessing. And grandchildren are even more of a blessing because they go home later in the week. So you find here that Rachel and Leah were representing that, and then we find that the people are blessing Boaz by saying, "May you have standing in Ephrathah." Now, Ephrathah would be the area around the city of Bethlehem. And they're praying that he would be prosperous, that God would bless him with plenty, which is supposed to be a good thing, right? Wouldn't you say that being blessed that way can be good? All right. I didn't want any equivocation about that or any doubt about that. That can be good. And then they asked that God would make them famous, make Boaz famous in Bethlehem. And here's an interesting take on it in a New International Version. Through the offspring of the Lord gives you. In other words, may your children, because of who they are, make you famous. Now, you can take that quite a few different ways. But one of the things I thought about was that what a real blessing it is when your children make you look good. You know what I'm saying? You ever had your kids go to someone's house and the parents of that family go, "Oh, it's just a pleasure to have your child here. They were so well behaved," and you're going, "Whose child are they talking about?" You know what I'm saying? But they make you look like great parents, right? And then have them grow up and following the Lord and the influence of their life, touching other people. And other people are thankful to you that you had them and that you raised them and that their influence has touched their lives. Now, wouldn't that be a blessing? To see your children and your grandchildren, and if you live so long, your great-grandchildren, all following the Lord, all giving a reputation to you as a great-grandfather, great-grandmother, grandmother, mother, that these are the children that you have had influence and you have a legacy like that. That's what he's praying. That'd be a blessing. I pray that you all have that kind of blessing, that your children are that way. So, now, this blessing that they pronounce on Boaz actually came about in a way that is so amazing. If you look with me, can you turn with me to the book of Micah? Now, if you don't know where that is, just go to the table of contents and look in the book there for Micah, M-I-C-A-H, Micah, a prophet in the Old Testament. And this prophecy was fulfilled, and it is of this child of Boaz. A descendant of Boaz. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Many times you see this verse used in sermons on Christmas. And it says this, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Now, who is this speaking about? It's speaking of Jesus, who will be born where? In Bethlehem. That's the prophecy that the wise men referred to. Where is the Messiah going to be born? In Bethlehem of Ephrathah. And he is the one whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. In other words, he was eternal when he was born. So this blessing that was pronounced on Boaz actually came true when Jesus was born. Now, finally, we have another situation here that they're asking for blessing. And it says, "May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Here, Perez was one of three children that were born to Judah. The first son that Judah had died. The second son that Judah had died. They were both married to Tamar. The third son lived but didn't marry Tamar. So eventually, through Judah, Tamar had two sons. And one of them was Perez. And Perez became the dominant, or the one that came out first. And from Perez, the tribe of Judah settled in this area of Bethlehem Ephrathah. In fact, all the people in that area were descendants of Perez. So what, again, these people are saying, may you be blessed like Tamar, who had a son, Perez, and blessed this area with its descendants. Now, it's always neat to see where you came from. I don't know about you, I think that can be fascinating, to find out who your ancestors were. Deanna and I, you know, we went to Europe this last year. And one of the reasons we went to Europe, actually Switzerland, was to see some of Deanna's relatives. Her family was from, her dad was from Switzerland. He was a Swiss citizen and moved to the United States. And so we went back to Switzerland, and we went to find out if there were any Schweiglers, that's my wife's maiden name, Schweigler, if there were any Schweiglers there in Switzerland. And so we looked in the area that of Villisau, and we found in that little village that there were signs all over the place, Schweigler, Schweigler farm, Schweigler doctor, lawyer, you know, and all these. The whole area was filled with Schweiglers. And so we went to the village, and there we were going to look for the bakery there that had been around for 600 years. And that bakery was the Schweigler bakery. And they were famous for a certain cookie that you would have with your tea or your coffee. And so we went looking, tried to find. We pulled up in, and there's this fountain. We parked on the side of the fountain. And then we looked in through the village, and we're trying to look for something that was familiar, we've seen pictures of, and we're going from store to store and down the whole street, and it's a quaint little village, and we're trying to find the Schweigler bakery. Well, there's one bakery across the street, so we go in there and say, and of course, we don't speak German, and we ask about cookies, Schweigler cookies. Oh, yeah, 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 and they brought out this thing of the cookies with the Schweigler name on it. Oh, so this is the bakery. Yes, this is the bakery. Oh, fantastic. Are the Schweiglers, any Schweiglers here? No Schweiglers here, no. Oh, wow, disappointing. All those thousands of miles and time and money and no Schweiglers. Okay, well, we bought the cookies. And as we're walking back to the car, my wife sees this sign. And the sign is this round cookie. And we're going, ooh, that looks like the kind of cookies that we just got. And we looked, and we found out that we had parked right in front of the bakery. We went all over the town looking for it, and we parked right in front of it. So we go inside, and there she sees her great-great-aunt, and they showed their family tree with the family crest and the whole thing. It was really kind of neat just to see, you know, where the family had come from. And you see here that they're saying, may you have a family like that, where it goes back quite a ways and you have a history. You have something that you can be proud of. And they want that blessing for Boaz and Ruth. Now in verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. So her barrenness was eliminated, and it shows here that God was involved again in a blessing in her life, in Boaz's life, and enabled her to conceive and have a child. And all of these blessings that were spoken of here came true for these people. Now, there's no magic formula in this. Saying a blessing over somebody doesn't mean necessarily that that will happen. But what it does is that when we bless others, we bless them and speak blessings over them because we do believe that there is a God. If we didn't believe there was a God, it would just be happy talk. It would just be something that, you know, makes you feel good. But actuality, because there is a God, because we do believe there is a God, and that God is a God who works in lives of people and is one who brings blessing into people's lives, we do bring and say blessings into people's lives. So God is someone that we're conscious of, and we say, God, may you do this for them. May you work in their life. May your power accomplish these things in their life. And you bring the focus of God and of others on their life, that God would work in this way in their lives. It's almost like a prayer, even, this blessing. Now, we find that blessing has a history in the Bible, too. From the very beginning, God spoke blessings. But here we find another thing here in the book of Numbers, where God instructs Moses on how to bless the people. And I'll just read it here. Numbers chapter 6, you might write this down. Numbers 6, 22 through 27. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. So he's speaking here to the priests, and he says, now when you have a time where the people get together, instruct them, this is what they're to say, and I will bless the people. Notice some of the things that he mentions as a blessing. May the Lord bless you, bring good into your life, and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you. In other words, his attention, his good attention would be focused on you. And then he says here, and be gracious to you. In other words, generous and gracious, not something that you deserve. When someone's gracious in that way, it's not because you deserve that, it's because he's generous and good and wants to do good to you. And the Lord turn his face towards you. Another way of putting this is that God would pay attention to you for your good. When God turns his face away from you, what does that mean? Bad things are coming. When God turns his face away, that means he is abandoning you to the evil in the world, to the evil one. He turns his face from you and give you peace, which in the Jewish would be shalom, well-being, wholeness, completeness. So we find that Moses instructed the priest how to give blessing, speak blessing over the lives of the people. Another thing we find in the Bible is that Paul ended his letters many times with blessings. And I'll just read these to you. You can write down the verses. 2 Corinthians 13, 14 says this, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. That would be a blessing. Philippians 4, 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So you look at this and you see how Paul thought and how he wanted good for the people he spoke to and dealt with and ministered to, and he would pray these blessings upon their life. Now let's move to the next portion of Scripture. Verse 14, we continue with these blessings. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a family guardian. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, when we talk about being a blessing, one of the things it means is that it is to bring you to bring good into the lives of others. So when we talk about blessing and we look at the people around us in our lives, we are the vehicle many times through that which that blessing comes. Now here's an interesting thing. When we look at the blessings that pronounced upon Naomi and pronounced upon Ruth, these blessings that were pronounced came and happened in their lives. How did they come? Let's take a look. The first blessing that's mentioned is Ruth chapter 1 and verse 9. And it says there, "May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. Now this is Naomi speaking to her daughter-in-laws. She says, may the Lord grant you each that you find rest in the home of another husband. In other words, that blessing that I want for you, may the Lord grant you to have a husband where you are secure again, where you're not having to worry about protection, where you're not having to worry about provision. When you feel all alone, you'll have support. This is what I'm praying. This is the blessing I want for you. So she speaks this to Ruth. As we find here in the book of Ruth, that happened. Correct? She has a husband, and she has children. How did that happen? It happened through Naomi. Who arranged this whole get-together? Naomi. She's the one that had the plan. She's the one that watched over her and made this blessing possible. God used Naomi to bring this about. Let's look at another one. Boaz is speaking to Ruth in chapter 2. Of Ruth in verse 12. He says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So this is a blessing that he pronounces upon Ruth. And how did this blessing come about? Because it was fulfilled. She did have that happen to her. And how that happened? It happened through Boaz. Remember when she was there in the field? We talked about this. She laid down in the field, and then she says, "Put your robe over me." In other words, cover me with your robe. In other words, marry me. May your protection and your wings cover me. You remember we talked about the whole thing about wings, under the wings? It was a picture say, for instance, a chicken. When the little chicks are frightened, where do they go? They go right under the wings of the mother. It's that picture of protection. And here, Boaz is the one who will make that possible. That blessing will come through him. So, many times, God wants to use us. Not only to speak blessing into people's lives, but many times, He'll use us to fulfill the very blessing that we're speaking. So you find that he can use you to bless others. Now, who is it in your life that God could bless through you? doing good to them, bringing a benefit to their life. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's somebody in your family or someone in the church. People in your lives, God wants you to bless those that are in your life. He wants you to be a blessing. Now, there are whole teachings on getting the blessing of God in your life. And it's more like, I don't mean to be derogatory, but it's more like making God like Santa Claus, where you say certain words and you speak words of faith somehow and you claim these things and these blessings. That whole picture, to me, becomes very, what's the word I want to use? It's degrading to God. It lowers God as though he is some kind of genie that you get a certain formula and he has to do what you ask. This blessing that we're talking about is not like that. Yes, God does these things, but it's not about saying the right things and doing the right things so that God will get your life the way you want it to. It's more focused on God wants to use you to bring his goodness to people and things around you. So your focus is not all about me, me, me. Because remember what Jesus said. It is more blessed to what? To give than it is to receive. See, that fits in with what the blessing's all about. You find your life comes alive when you're able to bring a smile on somebody's life, when you're able to make them aware that God does care about me because so-and-so came into my life and they did this, and they did it in the name of God. They did it in the name of Jesus. And it brings attention to the fact that God is alive, that God is real, God is good, and he wants to do something in your life. So you find yourself, here's a sphere of influence that God has placed you in. And he says, I want you to be a blessing. I want you to speak blessings. I want you to give and do blessings of those around you. Now, another part of the scripture that talks about blessing, not only blessing coming into your life and bringing blessing to others' lives, but there is a portion of scripture that talks about when we are blessing, we can bless God. Now, if you can imagine that. How can you bless God? I mean, God who has everything and needs nothing, how can we bless God? Well, when you show your gratitude to God, you bless him. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5 mentions this, and it says this. Then the leaders of the Levites called out to the people, stand up and praise the Lord your God, for he lives from everlasting to everlasting. Then they prayed, may your glorious name be praised. May it be exalted above all blessings and praises. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. Then the Levites said, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. The idea here is that when you praise God, when you give him credit, when you thank him, when you're grateful to all that he is and all that he's done, you are blessing him. You know, God is good, but he enjoys the relationship where he is recognized for who he is. It's good for us. We're blessed in blessing God. Did you know that? I find when I find times when I'm struggling, or I find myself when I'm kind of down. Praising God, recognizing the wonderful parts about God and who He is and what He's done, it lifts my spirits. It brightens my day. Now tell me, can you find anything to be depressed about? I don't know about here, but how many could find something to be depressed about if you just think about it? Oh, well, I'm unusual. It doesn't take very long for me to find something to be depressed about. And there seems to be always something new coming on the horizon where I can be discouraged or depressed or frustrated about. And I find it difficult sometimes watching the news, listening to the radio, or talking to people. You go, where's the good news? Reading God's word and highlighting the parts where God is good does that for me. Ruth chapter 4, verse 11 says, "This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron and Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David." Now, my final point here is if you have been blessed, you're to be a blessing. A quote, an author says this, "God doesn't bless us just to make us happy. He blesses us to make us a blessing." Okay? So the question is, how can I be a blessing? Christmas is coming, right? What a great opportunity to be a blessing. Do something for someone that they can't do for themselves. That'll bring blessing into life. Maybe even be a person who gives a word of encouragement to somebody, telling them what God can do for them, what you see in them that God has done. Maybe even just praying someone when they don't have any faith, and you pray that God would do something in their life, a blessing of goodness in their life that they just can't see. Blessing. Let's have the ushers come forward and we'll take communion this morning. Acts chapter 3, verse 25 through 26 says this, "And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you, by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Here Peter was speaking to the crowd in Jerusalem, and he said to them that through your Abraham's offspring, now that is a singular statement there, it's speaking of Jesus. Through Jesus, all peoples of the earth will be blessed. And then when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you. And how did he bless you? By turning you from your wicked ways, turning you from your sin. Sin makes us miserable. And because God was so good, he sent his son so that we could be saved from our sins, saved from the life that sin brings. And the judgment, eventually, that comes upon us because of our sin. So when we take communion this morning, we're talking about, too, a blessing. The blessing of Jesus Christ coming into the world. In fact, when Jesus was here on earth and he had the supper with his disciples up in the upper room, he took the cup of blessing, which was part of the Passover meal. And that cup of blessing he changed and made it into the cup of communion, where he would give the cup of the covenant, where he would give his blood and seal the blessing for you and I, that we might be saved from our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he talks about the bread. And as we have those elements passed out, I'd like you to focus with me as we look at this time that Jesus had with his disciples. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. In 1 Corinthians 10:17, Paul says, and though we are many, we all eat from the one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. The Jewish people believed that when you ate with somebody, you became connected to them. And that's why they would not eat with Gentiles, because they felt if they ate with them, they would become a part of them. There would be this oneness that would come between them, and they didn't want to be polluted by Gentiles. So this very idea is tied into the communion, to where we become a part of the Lord. He becomes a part of us, and we become a part of him. It's symbolizing what's happened to us. Jesus lives within us. As a Christian, you have this communion, this unity, this union with Christ and with God. And when we take of this bread, we recognize, because of the sacrifice of his body, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we are now united to God. In fact, we share in his very nature, Peter says. The divine nature. He has given us a brand new life. The life of God lives now within us. We're tied to him. So let us recognize this fact that we have unity. We are connected and a part of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us eat of the bread together. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul writes, when we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? In Romans 4, verse 7 and 8, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord will never count against them. When we take this cup, we're recognizing that the blood that this represents has covered our sins, has eliminated our sins so that they're no longer counted against us. When we become Christians, when we accept the sacrifice of Jesus' life and his blood that was shed, we believe that that's sufficient to satisfy the justice of God, that God is no longer looking to punish us because he punished his Son instead of us. So we recognize now that we have the blessing that our sins are no longer held against us. They have been forgiven. So when Jesus says in Matthew 26, says, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he blessed it, and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant. Now, what is a covenant? Covenant is a commitment. It's an agreement. It's a contract that God says, I'll no longer hold your sins against you. This blood confirms that. It seals this agreement. And so we say here in this verse, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let us take of the cup together.
Amazing grace.
like to close with a verse this morning. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, and it says, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Let's all say together, amen. God bless you and have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next Sunday.